and an encouragement to Sunday school teachers and the present teachers, what you invest in the lives of youngsters is investment well worth it. This morning's message I've just entitled Worship. And I'd like to ask a question that I'll come back to a little later and invite response later is, what is it? What is worship? The first song we sang this morning, Gentle Holy Spirit, the last verse said, Gentle Holy Spirit, see our spirits long to worship Jesus as we truly ought. Gracious Holy Spirit, we would better praise the Father, both in word and thought. And I trust that was truly the desire of each one, to know how do we better worship. It's sort of a broad subject, worship, and it was a little challenging. Where do we start? Where do we end? And so I won't cover nearly everything. But I'd like to start off with two scenes of worship in the Old Testament. The first one is in 2 Chronicles 7, and I'll be reading three verses here. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. That's the first scene. The second scene, Job 1. Verse 20, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped and said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. I'd like to compare and contrast a bit of these two scenes. And the only thing that I know how to compare basically is that in both scenes, there's a falling down and there's worship. But the context is very opposite. In the first scene, we have Israel as a nation. They have spent years of work building the temple, 7 years of labor. And in 2 Chronicles, it tells us that there were 153,600 workers involved to build this temple for 7 years. 80,000 were sent out into the woods to cut down trees. 70,000 bears of burdens. Then 3,600 to be sort of overseers and keep things organized. Lots of work, many man hours. Woodworking, stonemasons, metal workers. And this was the culmination of all this work, the grandeur of the building. And then Solomon has his prayer of dedication. And at the end of this prayer, the fire comes down from heaven. It consumes the sacrifices. The glory of the Lord fills the house. The priests couldn't even enter into the temple to do their job. They see and experience the glory and the goodness of the Lord. This is the culmination of their work, and they see the Lord approves. And the response is that they bow themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement, and they worship, and they recognize that God is good. His mercy endures forever. The other context for Job, he has spent years of investing time and energy in increasing his flocks and his herds, his holdings. There are years of investment in his children's lives. It talks how he goes and he sanctifies the children, makes offerings for them according to their number, and he says he does this continually, at least on a regular basis. I'm not sure how often. And so there's years of work here. And then in one day, he gets the news, your flocks and herds are gone. All your children have died. All his dreams are shattered. It's a day of loss. It's a day of mourning, a day of death and destruction. And Job acknowledges the loss. He tears his clothes. He shaves his head. But he falls down and he worships. And he says, I was born naked. I'll end that way. The Lord gave. The Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. From our human perspective, is the one response of worship more expected than the other? Initially, I'd say yes, but I ask, is the one response of worship more reasonable than the other? What do you say? Is the one response more reasonable than the other? That's fine. Don't have to answer right away. But that leads me to the question, what is worship? And now I invite your response. How do you define what worship is? Okay, combination of two words, his worth and ship, his recognizing his worthiness.
It is recognizing and celebrating what is true about God.
Celebrating and recognizing what is true about God. Inviting our spirit, aligning our spirit with the reality of who God is.
Turning my eyes from myself to God.
Turning my eyes from self to God. A posture of surrendering to his lordship.
Worship can take on many forms. Preserving humanity, following it, what you think. By God shedding light on you and serving humanity, that's one way that worship.
Serving.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Very good. God's people in God's space doing his business. Well, thank you for those responses. back to the question, is one response of worship more reasonable than the other? And I think some of your answers align with sort of what the truth of it is. Worship is not dependent on our circumstances. It's dependent on who God is. And when we recognize and we align ourselves with the truth of who God is, worship is always an appropriate response, regardless of the circumstances that we face. In the Strong's Concordance, the Hebrew for worship is to prostrate or to bow oneself down. In the Greek, it has a number of definitions. The way it's used, one is to fawn or crouch to kiss like a dog licking his master's hand, was one definition. Another one, to revere and adore, to serve. Almost always, worship is an action word. It's a verb in Scripture. And most times, it's used as an action verb. And there's the action of worship. But I would also like to think, and Brian, I think, alluded to that, that it's also a state of being. It's a posture of the heart, of surrender, whether we're at church here or if we're on the job this coming week, we maintain that posture of the heart, surrendering and bending and worshiping God. In the Dictionary of Biblical Imagery, it says, worship is homage. It is an attitude and activity designed to recognize and describe the worth of a person. In Jewish and Christian practice, worship is properly reserved for the divine person revealed in the canonical scriptures. There is, however, an inescapable tension in worshiping the God revealed in the Hebrew scriptures. God is transcendent and cannot be seen. He has no form that can be represented in physical terms, and his majesty is such that one may not approach him. Yet, this transcendent God desires to be intimate with his people, both collectively and individually. The worship of such a God requires an understanding of how such intimacy may be possible. And I think there are two things that come out that I get out of this is in our relationship with God, and we can get this in New Testament, we can see it as a master-servant relationship, God, man, he is king, we are his subject. Where it's this majestic, he is distant, or, well, maybe it's more a difference of our roles and positions of our authority is brought out. He is up here, we are subject. But then there's also the other relationship of father-child, where he invites intimate relationship of us knowing him, and he invites us to that. I'm not sure that there's a direct scripture that says this, but there it's implied that we are created for worship. In Revelation 4:11, it talks about, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor, glory, and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." And just because something brings glory to God, does that mean it's automatically worship? You know, nature doing its thing is that worship. It's not the choosing of worship in the way that we as humans do. And yet, as they fill their role in nature, it brings glory to the Creator. As humans, I think we go to a different level where we make a decision. This is what we will do, even in times like Job, when it might not make, not feel like the right thing to do. And yet we choose to worship. That is a higher level of bringing glory to God. In Exodus 20, it's where God gives the commands. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. So why did God warn, don't go after these other gods? I think the implication is, we're created for worship. We will worship something, and God calls us, worship me. I am a jealous God, and I will not share my worship with other creatures or other things or beings. I alone am to be worshiped. And so it's a given that we will worship. We will give ourselves to something. The worship of the true God requires freedom from other gods. This morning in share time, Arlen shared how, you know, we have these addictions and these idolatries within our hearts. I think the pursuit of freedom from these addictions and idolatries should liberate us to worship. When we are in bondage to idolatry, in bondage to addictions, we recognize that, yes, we grapple with them, but if we're in bondage to them, it hinders our worship. God is a jealous God, and he demands our worship, our loyalty. He does not want to share it with anything else. And so, would we say, the pursuit of freedom from idolatry and addictions in our lives should lead to worship, or should it be the pursuit of God and worship should liberate us from the addictions and idolatries? Not sure that I thought that quite through, which comes first. Maybe it's simultaneous. Matthew 6:24. Jesus saying, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. He alone desires our worship. In Romans 6, verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? Where we choose to submit to where we give ourselves to, that's who we worship. And if we give ourselves to things, that's what we're worshiping. But as we yield ourselves to God, we worship him. In Matthew 4, in the third temptation as recorded in Matthew, Satan takes Jesus up to the top of a mountain and he shows him the kingdoms of the world. And Satan says, if you will fall down and worship me, I'll give it all to you. You can have it now. Jesus' response is, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Two things that I notice in this passage, or in this verse. One is that God alone is to be worshipped and served, but also that worship and serve are sort of parallel words. I think we could switch the words around and say, thou shalt serve the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou worship. And we say the same thing. And serve and worship, it can be translated to either one from a Greek word. Can be translated serve or worship. But God is a jealous God, and he not only desires our worship, he deserves our worship. As we think of the worship in the Old Testament, there were many sacrifices made. And especially thinking of the worship that we read about in 2 Chronicles 7, the first few verses, where the fire of God came down, consumed the sacrifices, and the people fell down and worshiped. Is there a shift from that worship to New Testament worship? And I think we would say, yes, there is a shift from temple worship to what God asks of us now. In the Old Testament, they had the temple, a majestic, ornate building that lended itself to worship. There were animals sacrificed. There was incense being burned. There was music being played. It had an appeal to basically all five senses. And it lended itself to worship. But Jesus, in John chapter 4, talking to the woman at the well, indicates that there's a shift of how this worship will look in the New Testament. In John 4, 19 to 24, this woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. So he's saying, place isn't going to be as a prominent thing as it used to be. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, the Old Testament, I think they had a lot of external aids to lend itself to worship. They had the things that appealed to the senses. And were those wrong? No. And is it wrong when we have things that appeal to the senses to aid in worship? I'd say perhaps not, but it's not the basis of it. At Center here, we try to facilitate an atmosphere for worship. And there are some things that happen here. The singing this morning, the first two songs that we sang, you know, hearing the blending of voices of multiple people, did it impact your feelings? Was that an aid to worship? I had a sense of, yes, this is worship. But I would say, if you didn't worship yesterday or this morning before you came to church, it might have just been a feeling. The feeling is not the basis. We need the posture of worship in our spirit and in our heart in order for these other aids to actually facilitate true worship, I believe. How we worship collectively depends largely on how we worship individually. And as we worship individually, in spirit and in truth. That facilitates the worship collectively in spirit and in truth. And so there's a shift from the Old Testament temple worship to how we worship now. But I find it interesting that James refers back to Job and doesn't quite indicate the same shift. But he actually writes it in a way that I think it's something to aspire to for us today, where James says, "Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." Job was not depending on external aids to worship. He realized that God is who he is. I'm not sure. To me, the worship of Job raises a pretty high standard for us as New Testament believers. I would say the worship, the temple worship in 2 Chronicles was authentic worship, but it didn't have the same testing that Job had in responding in worship. Just some questions I had, and I don't have final answers, but we are created body, soul, and spirit. And how are all three involved in worship today? Scripture talks about different positions, and I think they can aid in worship. Kneeling, standing, lifting hands, etc. But they do not guarantee worship, but I think they can be used as aids. And like I said earlier, the emotions, the feelings, as we sing together, I think they can be aids to worship, but they're not the foundation of it. When we're filled with the Spirit of God, His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And as our spirit is yielded to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, from that, it can impact the emotions and our body posture. In Romans chapter 8, read several verses here. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 11. "But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." So as the Spirit of Christ dwells in us, it says that that Spirit also quickens our mortal bodies, or I think we use our bodies in ways that bring glory to God, that align with the Spirit of God, and we don't yield them to the flesh. As we read earlier, "To whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." In our worship of God, all is surrendered to Him. To say, "I yield my spirit to God, but continue to yield my body to sinfulness," is unscriptural. Again, reading a bit from the Dictionary of Biblical Imagery, Old Testament sacrifices, the animal sacrifices, were required. They were commanded by God. But reading here, it says, but it is the obedient sacrifice of human lives to the purposes of God that stands out as the pinnacle of worship through sacrifice. Abraham foreshadows God's sacrifice by being willing to sacrifice his son Isaac to honor God. And we see that is a foreshadow of what Christ did, who offered himself. And the requirement is same for the New Testament believer. In Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. ESV says, which is your spiritual worship. When we worship, we do it holistically. The two great commands, the first great command is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. It impacts every part of us. We cannot yield one part to God and retain this and truly worship. Everything needs to be yielded to Him. The basis for worship. And just a few closing comments here. Earlier I had read how God is transcendent, and yet He desires intimacy. Continuing reading there, it says, the essence of theology is to know God, while the forms and activity of the worship of this God are expressions of that theology. So theology is the study of God. It is to know God. And it is out of that knowing God that our expressions and activities, how we worship, should come. And I'm on for next Sunday as well, and I plan to preach then on knowing God. And worship needs to come out of knowing Him. And I'll close with two verses. Hebrews 11. In the faith chapter, it says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So in order to worship Him, first, we just need to believe that He is. If we don't believe that He is, we won't be worshiping Him. And also that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. In Hebrews 6:10 says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name. God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Do we seek Him just so we get a reward? No. As one mentioned, he thinks it's saying more. When we believe that He is, we also believe that He is just. And when we diligently seek Him, He is just in recognizing that. And I think that's where Job was. Why he could maintain worshiping God in the midst of the hardships because he believed that He is and that God will be faithful to the end. I invite you to kneel for prayer. Father, this morning we thank You that You are. You are the great I am. You have always been. You always will be. Father, I pray that we would have a better understanding of who You are so that our worship can can come out of that. Lord, accept our worship this morning. We long to worship you as we truly ought. Thank you for each one that is here. Pray your blessing and direction on each life. And as we go through this next week, help us to maintain this posture of worship, a posture of surrender in our hearts to your Lordship, so that whatever we do it heartily, as to you and not to men. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.